So much. Amen. That's right. He's doing better than I am. I rarely get my kids' names right the first time around. I didn't do myself any favors. Me and Miss Angel are both, you know, A names, and we, you know, that along came Abigail, and so we thought, well, we can't have like a Karen after that. You know, we got to go with another A. And one time we had a little dog with an A name. That was bad when I was calling the kids the dog's name. That was, I got out of hand. But we have so enjoyed getting to know you, and we look forward to getting to know you better over time. It's always great to be able, God, to put us across paths with quality people and people that love and serve the Lord. And you don't find that everywhere that you go. But we're so glad now to be acquainted and develop hopefully a good friendship, you and your church. We just, I told the preacher, I said, you walk in and it's just, the Spirit bears witness. And it's great. And there's no exaggerations for it when I said I'm encouraged that here in this town, in these days, in this part of the country, that Linwood Baptist Church is here. And the church is not the building, although it's wonderful and it's beautiful and so clean and well-maintained. The church is the people. And if the people are united in the Spirit of God, in the service of God, then there is absolutely no limit to what God can do. And I want to touch on that just a little bit this afternoon. Luke chapter number 17, I believe, is a message for this afternoon. And I will try to mind the time. I know we've all had a fresh round of carbs, and that leads to an afternoon coma sometimes. But I'm going to try to just hold you off on that just a little while. Do pray for us. We're out of our home church is over in Murrayville, Georgia, north of Gainesville, Wahoo Baptist Church. That's our home church. Brother Mark Stroud's our pastor, and we love our home church. We're hardly ever there, but we appreciate and love our home church and our pastor and their support of us. We'd ask you to pray for us. If there's anything that you could do for us, not that you're just wanting to do anything for us, but anything that you could do, the most valuable thing that you could do for us is to pray for us regularly. Prayer is the most powerful aspect of our Christian life. Amen. Because prayer is not about us. It's about who we're praying to. There is power in prayer. But it's not eloquence of words. It's not the most appropriately turned phrase of prayer. It's not something that is impressive to other men to hear. The power that's in prayer is because we're praying to the God of heaven who can do anything. So we appreciate, and I know the pastor has been aware, Miss Angel here in the last 2 months, just to give you something just as a little praise report. People were thanking God for things, and I'll just stop and just give glory as we said we would back on July the 20th. Y'all okay here for just a minute? So I guess back on July 20th, we had been gone. We've had a busy, busy, busy year. Thank the Lord that God has set us on the road very regularly. So through May and June, we were gone 39 out of 41 days straight. Revival. We had two tent meetings back to back in May, week-long tent meetings. I lost 9 pounds preaching outside. You know, it'll do that. It came back because there was always Mexican food around. But, you know, I found it. But God had just sent us and sent us and sent us, and we had been just very, very busy. Back on July the 20th, me and Miss Angel, we were home for just 2 or 3 days, and we're looking at trading a vehicle, and we were driving not too far from home. It was on a Tuesday morning, and I'm talking on the phone in the car. I've got it on the speaker, and I'm talking to a friend of mine over there near Dahlonega, Georgia, where we live, Brother Sean Sullins. He's a chicken farmer, and he's got a trucking business, and he's a Chevy man. And I was looking at this vehicle. I've never had a Chevy. I was just asking him about it, you know. He said, now, Brother Adam, let me tell you about that engine right there. Now, he is country, capital K, cornbread country. He's my good friend. We're talking on the phone. And Miss Angel, it's early in the morning, about 8 o'clock. Miss Angel, she just kind of starts shifting around in the seat. And I didn't really take big notice of it. And she says, Adam. And I looked and she's grabbing her head. She said, I think I'm having a seizure. And for the next 7 minutes, her body seized up, clenched her jaw, and just began to have great convulsions and went into a grand mal seizure for about 7 straight minutes. Eyes locked, tooth clenched, probably just went to the hospital. Did tests, did scans. They discovered she had a brain tumor, cause of the seizure. 4.8 centimeter brain tumor in the upper right lobe of her brain. That was on the 20th. Moved to a different hospital down there in Lawrenceville, Georgia. On the 26th, the following Tuesday, they had a surgery to remove that tumor. It was very, very accessible. And they went in and the doctor removed that tumor. Said, I got it all. Praise God for that.
Amen.
10 days in the hospital, she came out of that hospital talking, walking, feeling, speaking. We thank God for that.
Amen.
She's been through back in August, she went through short radiation treatments, and she had to have some follow-up scans, and her oncologist was very concerned that maybe we ought to just take a look, it's a PET scan, and see if there's any other cancer and tumor activity in the body. And that happened on Tuesday, and we got word Friday. All clear. Praise God. It doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes it's inoperable. Sometimes it doesn't follow our plan. Sometimes we pray and we pray and the answer is no. But God is gracious and His will is right. And when it's bad, He's still good.
Amen.
So we praise Him and we glorify Him for His great, His mighty works, His favor towards us. So we ask you to pray for our ministry. We know that God only brought us through this because He's not finished. And He's got work for us to do. So pray for our family. Pray for the A team. We're all A, so you can pray for the A team. I guess I'm not B.A. Baracus. Mr. T. Anyway. All right. Thank you for that indulgence. Just giving glory to God for all He's done. Luke chapter number 17, we'll begin reading in verse number 5. If you want to stand to reverence the reading of God's word, that is absolutely appropriate. Amen. If you're there, Luke chapter number 17, verse 5, say amen.
Amen.
And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say into this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Verse 7, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. That's an old English word that means, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. Verse 10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, dear God, for your grace and your mercy to us. I thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk and proclaim what thus saith the Lord. Help me, Lord, not belabor, but God, help me concisely and clearly bring the thought from this word today. I once again, I pray, God, that you touch me, fill me, anoint me, Lord, to preach this word with unction, and help me, dear God, to say only what you would have me say. Give me restraint against that which you would not want me to say. Let the Word of God do what it does best, Lord. And let the Holy Spirit say what only He can say to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated tonight. If we look back in the previous verses, which we did not take the time to read, verses 1 through 4, we see Jesus in these verses giving some instructions directly to His disciples. Now, there's many times in the Gospels where we find Jesus speaking to multitudes and speaking to great crowds, and then there are other times, such as one of my favorite portions of Scripture, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, known as like the Sermon on the Mount. There are times when it is specified within these gospel messages that He is speaking directly to His disciples. Now, that includes His 12 trusted, but also maybe at other times a few others who would follow along as His disciples. But here He is speaking not to a lost crowd that He is trying to deliver His gospel salvation message to, but here He's given some direct instructions to these disciples. And if you're a believer, if you are a saved, born-again child of God, these things that we read that Jesus speaks directly to His disciples, we should take great note of. In these first four verses, He is giving a lesson, He is giving an admonition, He is giving instruction on the forgiveness that His disciples, those who call themselves Christians, those who believe on His name, the way they should operate in forgiveness one for another. Let's read it just for context's sake. Then said He to His disciples, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Now there are correlating gospel accounts of this. This would be where the 70 times 7 instruction would fall in other gospel accounts. He's giving His disciples a message on forgiveness. Now, He would not give a message on forgiveness if there were not a need for them to understand a greater depth of what forgiveness should be and how it should be carried out. And let me just say to us in 2021, forgiveness for us one with another is just as vitally important as it was in that day amongst Jesus and His disciples. If we cannot forgive our fellow man, and especially our Christian brothers and sisters, we are in jeopardy. If we hold resentment, if we hold forgiveness, if we do not forgive our brother, God is not obligated one bit to forgive us. And He's giving an instructional message to His disciples. Now notice where we picked up on in verse number 5. After all of that teaching, after all that admonition, after all that direct instruction right from the lips of Jesus Christ, they make this statement. I don't know who it is, but it said the apostles. Most of the time it's old good old speak up Peter, but you know, they say, "Peter, tell him this, ask him this, Peter," you know. Peter got that job a lot of times. But it might have been Peter, we don't know for sure. It says, "The apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith." What a strange statement. Jesus is talking to His disciples about forgiveness, and they said, "Lord, increase our faith." That's two different things. It's two different things, faith and forgiveness. When we put our faith and trust in God, we ask Him to forgive us of our sins. But faith is belief, and faith is moving and trusting in God. Jesus is talking about forgiveness. And they said, "Lord, increase our faith." It's as if they had something on their mind the whole time that they wanted to say, no matter what He was talking about to them, to their face. You ever known people like that? You're talking to them and you can see they're thinking of the next thing they're going to say. They're not even paying attention to what you're saying. Kind of when you talk to little kids, you know, and you're trying to tell them and explain to them something. Oh, yeah, yeah. But daddy. Do you think cowboys would have done that? What are we talking about? Did you hear what I said? And I believe we're having that kind of moment with Jesus and the disciples. Fellas, forgive. 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 Be a forgiving people. Be known for forgiving. Be known for working things out and reconciling with your brothers. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. What? Look what Jesus said in verse number 6. I think Jesus is saying, you know, this verse in verse 6, it's got some companion. And another part of the gospel said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed into the sea, right? From one place to another. Here he says, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. I don't think that's an encouragement. I don't think that is like, that's all the kind of faith I'm looking for, is that mustard seed faith. I remember when there was a little jewelry thing, a little bulb, you know, with a little mustard seed, it's on the end of a necklace. I can be honest with you. I don't think Jesus is impressed with their question. I think he's actually rebuking them. I don't think he's saying, mustard seed faith, Southern tradition, whatever it is, you know, faith is a mustard seed. It probably made a few millions on coffee mugs. But I don't think it's really Jesus saying, good question, guys. He's saying, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, I believe in so many words, Jesus might be saying to his disciples, increase our faith? How about have some faith? Guys, buddy, disciples, think about it. Jesus is healing. Jesus is bringing back to life. Jesus is speaking the truth of his gospel. And what happens around every turn with those disciples? Father, show us the Father and we'll believe. He feeds 5,000 and then they get out on the ship and they say, God, do you not care about us? And what does he say? Over and over again, oh ye of little faith. Here's what he's pointing out to them. You're asking the wrong question. You have not identified your need. Your perception of your need is flawed. You don't need some sort of impressive faith. That's not what I'm looking for you in right now. In verses 6 through 11, what he's conveying to them is, your real problem is not the amount of faith you have. What I need from you is not to show me an increased faith. I'm looking to you to show me an increased faith. Fullness. I don't need you to be impressive in your faith. I need you to be faithful. I don't need you to say, I believe that that tree can be moved from this place to the other. I need you to work. That's what he's saying. I need you to show up every day ready to work, ready to sacrifice, ready to dig, ready to plant, ready to toil, ready to sweat. Do the work. I don't need you to be impressive in your amount of faith. I just need you to work. Be faithful. Be faithful. Look at the analogy that he gives. Look at the example that he gives. He gives an agrarian example, a farming example. In this part of the country, I grew up over around Sand Mountain. And Sand Mountain, man, that ground is so rich. And that ground is so good. I mean, you can throw gravel out of the ground. And by the end of the summer, you'll have boulders. I mean, that stuff will grow anything. And he's using an agricultural example, a farming example. You know why I believe? And he used it in more than one. But I think I know why he uses an agricultural, a farming example. Here's why. Because real farmers, they never stop and they never get a break. Saturday morning is not cartoon time for them. Saturday morning is just like Monday morning. And, you know, God bless them, Sunday morning, the chickens are still going to be laying eggs and the cows are still going to need to be milked. Dairy farmers, I got some friends over there in North Georgia, chicken houses. My kids, when we moved to North Georgia, they became very accustomed to the aroma of chicken houses. At first, it was a little jarring, but you kind of get used to it, you know, after a while. My chicken farming buddy, old brother Sean Sullins, it was telling me about that Chevrolet. He's a chicken farmer. And man, he says, man, that don't stink. That smells like money. Now, we got another preacher friend over in Cleveland, Georgia, Brother Nathan Nix, and he has laying houses, eggs, picking up eggs. That dude never gets a break because they've got to pick up eggs. And every day it's eggs all day long. It's eggs in the evening, eggs in the morning, eggs at supper time. I mean, it's eggs all the time. He loves eggs from his head down to his legs, but he never gets a break. And a real farmer, a farmer's work is never done, whether he's planting fields or he's tending the animals. And here he's talking about, looking back in our verses in verse 7, when he's going in, he is alluding to the tilling of the soil, the gathering of a harvest, and animals that have to be fed. And he says, go with me on this, guys. I know what you think you need, but let me explain to you what you actually need. You don't need this great mountain moving faith. You need faithfulness like a farmer. But he says, the example is, let's just pretend that you owned a big old farming operation and you had farm hands. You had fellas who worked for you, who did all the work, and you owned all the land, and they worked for you every day, and it came down, and you got out there, and you did the work, and the fellas were doing the work for you, and your farm hands came at the end of the day and said, well, I'm hungry. I think I'm going to eat. How many of you who were the farmer, who owned the land, who owned the operation, who paid their check, made their way, would say to your farmhands, yeah, you guys go ahead and eat. I'll just wait. Not in that society. He said, you know as well as I do that the master, he refers to him as the master. This gives us the thought and the idea that this is an indentured servanthood. This is someone who lives, eats, and labors completely under the nose of and the watch care of a master. Master. And then he says, how many of you, if you were the masters, would say to your servants, you guys go ahead and eat and I'll wait? It's not going to happen. Not in that society. Now, in entitlement states of America, yeah. In the welfare state of, you know, whatever, uh-huh. Yeah. The owner don't need to eat. We need to eat. That's the society we live in, right? Rich people are too rich. They don't need that money. I need that money. Give me his money. What, are you going to work for it? No. What's the matter with you? He's got all that money. Why don't he just give it to me? That's not what Jesus is alluding to. Our society would have been so far into them, they would think we were from another planet where people sat around and got paid for doing nothing. He says the master eats first and the master drinks first till he's full. And then when he's satisfied, then you can eat. That's kind of a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? But it's the reality that he's showing them. And they can identify with this practical image. He says, it is practically, one of the commentators that I read after over this, John Gill, he said, he's using this example to show us that labor in our service with the Lord is necessary. It's necessary. It's not a life where we get this license into heaven and then we're left to our own devices to do whatever we want to. Oh no, my friend. It's not just being saved and then sit around till you get to glory. No, no, no. He's saying we're not supposed to sit around and talk about our faith and compare our faith with other people. He said, no, our life is to be a life of labor and service. Field work and the labor in the field of our master is nonstop. The expectation is that we don't take breaks. Why? Why is this important? Why is this a great comparison? Well, for the farmer, there's a food supply that's at stake. There is nourishment that is at stake. There is something there that feeds people that is at stake. And if they don't do the work, and if the servants aren't operating as the master commands them, there is a food supply and people will go hungry. There is a financial stake involved. There are riches involved. There is a payment. There is a financial portion of this. There's worth to it. There's worth and wealth involved in this. It's very important. And here's the other thing. The field workers are relying on the master for their employment and their sustaining of their life. There is this relationship. He's saying, you're not even thinking about the right thing. You know what you are? You're thinking about yourself. He said, you are being selfish. It is completely impractical. It is completely illogical, and it's not even imaginable. Let's just say, for instance, before we went into full-time evangelism, I worked over in Jefferson, Georgia at Kubota Industrial Equipment, where we built front-end loaders and backhoes and implements like that for every Kubota tractor that goes into North America. Over in Jefferson, Georgia. If you see a Kubota tractor with a backhoe or a front end loader, it's built in Jefferson, Georgia. Now, the president of that company, his name, not related, it's just a Japanese name, but his name was Henry Kubota. Imagine that. And Mr. Kubota would walk around the plant, little Japanese man. And he would walk around and he would look. He put their hands behind their back and they walk like that. And he would walk around. And he would just inspect. And man, when Mr. Kubota, you wouldn't see him come. He's so little. He's just sneaky, a little ninja. And he just, you know, and you wouldn't even see him coming. But man, when Mr. Kubota started coming through, work picked up a little bit. People sharpened up. I got a whole little side message around there. You know what Mr. Kubota expected? He expected folks to dress right in his factory. There was a uniform. Dress code. Imagine that. And everybody followed it. It's amazing. No questions asked. Anyways, that's a whole other side. I'm going to let you deal with that, Pastor. But Mr. Kubota, when he went to eat lunch, he got to eat first. You know, if he wanted to have a meeting and it was lunchtime, everybody's lunch stopped. And Mr. Kubota would come into the lunchroom and they'd turn on his little microphone. He said, "We need more chocolate. You work harder." And he would walk off. You know, that's how he was talking about Mr. Miyagi. And he's got it. And man, whatever he said went. And if he wanted to talk, we stopped eating. No questions asked. What do you think would have happened at Kubota Industrial Equipment if somebody had been over there slopping around in their plate with their fork and Mr. Kubota's up there talking? He's gone. She's gone. Why? Because he's the boss. And it's not just because he was putting that. All the responsibility and all of the weight of that entire operation falls on his leadership. Let me tell you something. I ain't got no problem with a CEO making more than the entry-level employee. Somebody's got to know how to do all this. Somebody's got to know how to run all this. And somebody's got to make me a cheeseburger. You know what I'm saying? I don't expect the CEO to come down and make me the cheeseburger. Somebody's got to make me a cheeseburger. Now, does the CEO come down and say, "I'd like to thank you for making that cheeseburger. Good job. You are a credit to McDonald's. You're doing such a good job with that spatula. There's not as many flies in here as in the other place. You're doing such a good job. Your ice cream machine works. Thank you." Does that ever happen? I love that undercover boss show. Oh, I love that. I would want to do that so bad. I would buzz people. I couldn't hold it in. I'd just rip off the mic. "You're fired!" You know? I love that show. But he's saying, "Fellas, you've got the wrong problem identified." Now, how do we know this? I don't want to take a lot of your time. I want to keep you awake if I can. There are portions in the scriptures where the disciples are acting jealous of each other and saying, what about him? Or what about us? Do you reckon any of those other disciples, when Peter, James, and John got to go do all the real cool stuff, like the Mount of Transfiguration, you got to go, you reckon any of those other nine ever said, why don't they get it? I know they did. They were suspicious of each other. They were jealous and Doggone, James and John's mama, the sons of Zebedee, comes up to Jesus and said, I need to have a discussion with you, Jesus, about my boys. Now, you know, John, he loves you and you love John. All I'm asking is in your kingdom, it's not a big request. It's just a mama's heart for her children. If you will let James sit on one side of you and John sit on, that's all I'm asking. I would love to have seen Jesus' look on his face. We know what he said, but I'd love to have seen that. Ma'am, are you kidding? Is this the PTA? This is not how we work. The disciples were a jealous little bunch, and they were opportunistic, and they were seeking positional jobs. They were. And Jesus is trying to show them, you're selfish. You are a prideful bunch. I love you. I handpicked you. The Father gave you to me, and you were going to turn this world upside down. But right now, you don't even know which way is up. I need you guys to work. I need you guys to quit questioning everything. I need you guys to do whatever I ask you to do. I need you fellas to dig in with no complaints and with no and no rolling of the eyes and no nothing but yes, sir, no, sir, whatever you say, sir, I'll do it, sir. Thank you, sir, for letting me work for you. The master is under no obligation at any time, according to these verses, to say thank you to his servants. Not right here. Not right here. Not right here. Not right here. Our society is a profit-driven society. Hey, look, we're supposed to work, men. We're supposed to provide for our families. It's a biblical mandate. Anyone who's not providing for his own is worse than an infidel. Right? We're supposed to work. We're supposed to take... Hey, let me just... Young married, y'all been married just how long? 2 months. They smiling. Yeah, they are. Look at them. They ain't even had a real good fight yet. Look at them. They're so precious. We didn't put them in a little bottle. You probably got a lot of advice. I saw my buddy Jeff Easter yesterday. Before me and Angel got married, Jeff Easter. Y'all know who Jeff Easter is? Jeff and Sherry? Now, Jeff's from Mayberry. He is. He's from Mount Airy, North Carolina. Mount Airy, North Carolina. And he said, Adam, you and Angel getting married? I said, yeah, Jeff, we're getting married. He said, you need to decide one thing. This is 21 years ago. He said, you need to decide one thing. Do you want to be happy or do you want to be right? Because the two ain't never going to meet up ever again. Decide. Happy or right? Your choice. Here's the other thing. Now, my daddy taught me this. Mama always drives the better car. Do not, I'm telling you, I'm just trying to help you, my friend. Do not go buy you a $55,000 pickup truck. And she gets the 85 Corolla. It'll still be running when that truck's in on blocks, but I'm telling you, even if it's a minivan, and even if it's got Cheetos stuffed into every orifice and like gummy worms melted into the carpet a year in, at least let her start with the better vehicle. Okay? Okay. We have to help this younger generation of fellas. Am I right, my friend? Absolutely, that's right. But you go buy no big old truck if she ain't got a bigger one. That's all I'm saying. He said, fellas, right now, this is not about you. It's not about you. Here's what he's saying. Guys, there's profit to be made in this world. We need to earn a living. But he said, what we're doing is not about you making a big profit. It's about the Master. Now, I want to bring this down just real quick here. Our society is driven by two things. The lust of the flesh, which really comes down to, in a lot of cases, how much money I can make. And sir, make good money. Provide for your family. But I'm telling you, if you're having to work 80 hours a week to keep a bunch of little ingrates happy, bub, find them a job. Don't work 90 hours a week and ruin and miss out on the relationship with your wife and your kids. Don't leave before they wake up and get back after they're asleep because you hadn't really done your job as a dad and a husband if they never see you because you got to make more. It's not popular in America. I know it. But are we seeking profit to have things? Because why are we having things? Because those folks over there that got things, and why she got that thing and I don't have that thing. Well, I guess I'll put in more overtime so you can have that thing. Those people don't even like you. They don't like you. Why are you trying to be like them and impress them and keep up with them? That kind of profit is not worth it. That kind of profit is not worth it. The Bible teaches us, Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Well, let me just, I'm not adding to changing the Bible, but listen to me. What good does it do if you work yourself down to a bloody nub if you lose your family? What good does it do if your family sees you work yourself to death and they never hear from your lips? Trust Jesus. Work for Him. Live for Him. Give Him your heart. Give Him. What if they see you work like that, but they never understand the truth of the Scriptures? There's so much I could say there, but I want to bring it down. I don't want to bore you. And I don't want to put you to sleep. Profit by definition. Profit monetarily by definition means that there is something that comes that exceeds the basic costs. There is something that comes back that exceeds the basic cost. If you're making a $5 object and it costs you $5 to make and you're selling it for $4, there's no profit in that. That's stuff like the government does. You know what I'm saying? It's going to cost us $28.79 million. But it'll probably make $100,000. That's like government thinking. You know what I'm saying? And so he is saying here, look what it said back here, verse 10. So likewise, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. Now, why can he say that? We are unprofitable servants. Let me ask you a question. What can you and I do? What can you and I do that will add to God's riches in heaven? Nothing. There is no work that you and I can do that's going to make Him richer. That's why we're unprofitable servants to Him, because we don't add any value to Him. He already owns everything. You're not adding to His bottom line. He's not gaining interest on your account because of what you do. You're not making God richer. That's why we're unprofitable servants, because we've done the basics of what He asked us to do. So, what's our job? What's our expectation? As we as servants, what is the expectation of our master? In light of Christian service unto the Lord, what is the basic that we're to do? We are to do all things that are commanded. The preacher alluded to this morning, tithing is not an option. It's a command. The great commission is a great go mission. It's not an option mission. Whatever it is you do, you may not be going to that dirt hole in Zimbabwe to eat fried crickets like I talked about this morning. It may just be that you need to witness to your next door neighbor. It may just be that you need to show up for door-to-door visitation. It may just be that you need to do whatever it takes to be kind to somebody without expecting anything in return. It may be that you just need to perform an act of service for somebody who cannot profit you. What does the Bible tell us of what true religion is? Pure religion and undefiled is this, to visit the widows and the fatherless. You know who then biblically the most worthless people and the people who had nothing were? True widows and orphans. What did D.L. Moody build his church on? Orphans. Thousands of orphans who didn't have two nickels to rub together. And he built a ministry that even though it's changed, it's still going to this day because he put his life into something that didn't guarantee him any profit of his own, but he was giving profit to his fellow man. It goes to the fruit principle of Galatians 5. Fruits of the Spirit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. Do grapevines eat grapes? Do peach trees eat peaches? Do apple trees in Elijah eat apples? The fruit is not for the benefit of the branch. The fruit is for the profit and the benefit of others. You're not bringing one bit of profit to your master. But I tell you what your labor is doing. I tell you what your work is doing. I tell you what your faithfulness is doing. It's bringing profit to a people around you who need to know that Christ loves them and died for them and loves them beyond themselves and in spite of their sin. And the fruit of our life brings not one bit of profit to the master. But it's meant to profit those who benefit from our fruit. I don't know what God will put in your life that test your faith. But I do know this. Faith is important. It's vitally important. It is the cornerstone. God's grace and our faith in Him is pivotal and vital for our salvation. It is our faith and our belief in Christ. Believe on the name of the Son of God and thou shalt be saved. That's Acts 16:31. That's what Paul said to that Philippian jailer. Faith is important with our relationship with God. But fruit and faithfulness is what's going to make the difference in somebody else's life. The disciples were ruled by their flesh and their desire for this. What did Peter say to Jesus? We have left all. We've left our work. We've left our families, we've left our occupations to follow you. And then what he was really saying was, what is in this for us? Jesus said, there's no man who's left father, mother, family, occupation behind whom I will not repay. It's just not always the way that you think you ought to be repaid. Did Jesus tell Peter, thank you? I challenge you to search through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find anywhere where Jesus spoke to his trusted 12, John the Beloved, whom he entrusted his mother to, Peter, the one who would become the pastor of the first century church there in Jerusalem, all these men who would do and give their lives for the cause of the gospel. Not one time did Jesus in those gospels say, thank you. Thank you. thank you. Not one time. Now, there's a part of us as humans that are wrapped up in this old flesh that says right there, oh, that's not fair. Let me tell you something. You do not want fair. You do not want fair. You heard a little kid say, my kids don't say it anymore because I've had to say this enough. My kid said, that's not fair. Well, fair is a place where pigs win blue ribbons and men toss cow chips for prizes. I do enjoy their funnel cakes, but that's all. But you do not want fair, because if you got fair instead of mercy, amen, none of us would have any hope. Amen. You don't want fair. And I promise you, down here, you need not be interested too much in hearing thank you. Now, time out. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should not thank each other for what we do. You see somebody doing a good job, you are well within your bounds, servant to servant obligation, I believe, to look at somebody who's down, somebody who's struggling, and tell them, thank you for doing what you do. Thank you for doing what you do. Thank you for being faithful in that. Hey, you're feeling the hurt right now of some people who've moved off the scene, who probably did more than anybody in this church will ever know, and probably got very little thank you for it. I don't know, and I'm trying to be too personal right there, but if I know churches that I've been around all my life, Baptist churches, and I don't know about Catholics and Methodists and all that business, but I know Baptist people, and Baptist people really have a hard time recognizing when somebody else is doing a good job for not a lot of thanks. Our church, Wahoo Baptist Church, we host a big old teen camp over in Cleveland, Georgia. We have about back when you could have camp before COVID and all that. We'd have about 700 teenagers come over. We'd have a bunch of counselors. We'd have about 1,000 people on the ground. We'd be feeding them three times a day. There were people awake at 3 a.m. cooking. And they had gone to bed about 11 or 12 from cleaning up. For a week, they fed three meals a day. Now, up on the platform, there's 10 or 12 preachers, and there's a big choir, and there's a congregation leader, and there's an evangelist, and there's some musicians and things like that. And they're out in front of people. Hey, glory, thank you, brother, blah, blah, blah. But there's a bunch of cooks down there that nobody ever saw who fed everybody. Did they get the thanks by that 1,000 people individually come up and say, thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for feeding me this week so I wouldn't have to worry about it. Thank you for being faithful at 3 a.m. to get up and cook sausage. Thank you for giving of your work week, taking off your work and taking maybe your vacation time to do something like that. Counselors and people who fixed toilets and did all the cleaning and did all the washing and washed sheets and did it. And those people never got the thanks. But what they did made that camp run. Once everybody got on the platform that was supposed to be on the platform, the majority of the real work had been done. But did those people get all the thanks? No, they didn't. Did they quit? No. Did they come back year after year? Yes. Do those people deserve a thank you down here? I'm going to say yeah. You know why? Because their labor and their faithfulness profited all of us who did the other, who got to enjoy the fruits of it. But if you're sitting around here waiting on somebody to thank you for being an active member of your local Baptist church, you're going to be waiting a while. But that's what Jesus is saying. You're not doing this for a thank you. The title of my message today as I come to a close is this. I believe I'm doing this hermeneutically correct. The title, Brother Alverson, is this. Don't trade a thank you down here for a well done. Because you're not doing it for a thank you down here. You're doing it for a well done over there. But I'm here to tell you today, we've talked about it in just short general terms today. There's a lot of people in the church world right now, in gospel music and different things like that, pastors and music and people who are involved in church, and they are swapping a thank you down here in lieu of a well done over there. They'd rather have the thank you down here for compromising a little bit on some standards. They'd like to hear that. They don't want to lose that church member. They want to hear that church member say, thank you, Pastor, for not being such a stick in the mud like all these other people. I like you. You don't preach on all that sin and stuff. Thank you, preacher. Well, you don't make my kids feel like knuckleheads and sinners for the way they live and still come to church. Well, I appreciate that, brother. Hey, here's another good offering for you there. Here, stick that little check in your pocket there, preacher. You know what I'm talking about? Hey, thanks for not preaching on beer in the fridge too much, preacher. You're not one of them old judgmental preachers. Like, boy, I like you. Can I get an amen from Brother Allison on the third row? This man knows what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. There's pastors all over this country who dance around and they play a little game and they play politics with their congregation in order to keep the thank yous coming and just in order to keep the happy vibe. And they love it when those people go, oh, we love you, Pastor. Oh, you're just the greatest pastor. That place where we came from before, that fellow was so mean. He's such a mean guy. Always made me feel bad. That's weird right there. That made me feel, I'm going to get an altar. I was in gospel music for about 20 years. You got to. But you go to 25, you just go to 25 fundamental Bible-believing King James-only Baptist churches from here to the South Carolina line, they'll tell you that they've had people who come through their doors looking for them to make it easy on their family. If you'll just ease up on that preaching a little bit, man, you just ain't got to say all that. I think you're just putting too great of an expectation on. Oh, you just preach too straight. I just don't. Here's a good one. We're just not being fed here the way we need to. There's just nothing for our kids. You know what those parents are looking for? They're looking for a big thank you from their kids for not being a stick. Thanks, Mom, for not being one of those jerk moms who like make their kids behave and come in at a certain time and it has to know everything they're saying and has to know who all their friends are. And has to know everything you're doing. I'm on my phone. It's my phone. Are you paying for that phone, Susie? Let's see. I believe that's my phone.
Yeah. Amen.
This ain't my pulpit. I ain't in the pulpit. I'm way down here. What am I talking about? Hey, Susie Q, you living under my roof, riding around in my car that I'm paying for. I'm paying the insurance. You want to cut all that out? Go pay for it yourself. Do what you want to do on your own dime. My phone. I'm paying for it. Him. Hand it him. There ain't been a lot of him said to people, you know, these young people. Him. Give me my phone. That's my phone. No, it ain't. Your name on the bill? Nope. Mine. But they'd rather be buddies with their kids and get the little thank you temporarily down here, rather than stick it out and stand the line, hold the line, and raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ under the truth of His Word. They'd rather not pay the price that keeps them out of the unwed mother's home and out of the drunk tank. They'd rather go pick them up for a DUI at 17 and just sweep it under the rug just to keep them happy. That's not earning a well done over there. That's a temporary thank you. Hey, Mom and Daddy, and for that matter these days, Grandpa and Grandma. I don't know what happened to my mom and daddy. But my kids, they saw my daddy get mad here a while back about something. They're like, Hobo got so mean. I said, psh, that's nothing. He used to hit me with sticks. What are you talking about? My daddy whooped me with a co-op cap and a metal handle fly swatter. What's the matter with y'all? He got a little bit upset. What happened to him? He's giving money out to everybody. Hey, I didn't get to order my own food until I was 14 years old. If we went out to eat, he'll eat off of our plate. Can I get a witness? Hey, he was not interested in a thank you from his kids down here. He was working hard for that well done, Daddy. Hey, Mama, if you go over there to Proverbs 31, when it says that her children rise up and call her blessed, the indication is that's not when they're 15 and 16. That's when they've had kids of their own and they understand the sacrifice and how hard it was to raise brainless knuckleheads like me. Hey, listen, I'm not mad at you, but your brain, my darling, is not fully developed until you're 26 years old. So medically speaking, you're kind of medically stupid until then. I'm not mad at you. But it's just a fact. Your brain is not fully developed. I heard a fellow talking about Andy Griffith that day, and I'm not big on Andy Griffith. Andy Griffith lied all the time. He lied to Barney every episode to save his feelings. They wasn't none of them married. The only one was married was Otis, and he stayed drunk all the time. But there was an episode, and I'm going to touch on this and get off, because I heard the guys talking about it yesterday. There was an episode where this vagabond, it was old Barnaby Jones. Remember Barnaby? Jed Clampett. Y'all know, we know who Barnaby Jones was. They know who Jed Clampett was. Maybe y'all know him. Jed Clampett, Barnaby Jones, he was a homeless, he was a vagabond on Andy Griffith. And he was influencing Opie to be a loafer, to steal stuff and just be opportunistic and not work. Well, it was messing, and Andy, he saw that Opie meant that he's like a big hero. I mean, he's like, he gave Opie a big shiny fishing lure that he, remember that? The big shiny doppel, you know, whopper fishing lure, big old shiny thing. And Andy had that fishing lure. He was trying to get that old vagabond to move on. And the vagabond said, well, you know, maybe it's all right for Opie to make his own decisions and just kind of see things in his own light. He said, Andy said, nope. You can't let a young'un make their own decisions like that, because somebody will hand something to them that's real shiny and they'll never see the hook on it. If you've got a mom and daddy that keeps you away from a drinking crowd, there'll come a day when you'll think.
That's right.
If you've got a mom and daddy that drags you to church against your will, there will come a day when you will rise up and say, thank you for taking me to church. If you've got a parent that disciplines you biblically and doesn't hold back just to save your feelings because they think they're going to hurt your feelings, there'll come a day where you'll say, I really do appreciate you for slapping my jaws for sassing mama that one time. Amen. That one time, because it only took the one time. Amen. You ain't got to do it but one good time, and they will not talk back to that mama. What's up with all these little three-year-olds walking around Walmart? 35-pound little human looking up at a 200-some-pound woman says, no!
Yeah,
I would not exist right now if I had done that. My daddy would have slapped me into oblivion. All my cells would have went, and I would have just not even existed anymore. God would have to say, what happened to him? He was there for a minute. He sashed his mom and his daddy went, pow, and he was just gone. Hey, you know why they did that? You know why my daddy did what he did when he didn't really want to, when he said this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? Because he wasn't interested in getting a thank you from me when I was 11 years old and 18 years old.
Yeah, go ahead.
He was looking for a well done.
Hey, man.
Good.
Hey.
Matthew 25 gives us the parable. We won't turn there, but you mark it and you go look it up before you go to bed tonight, about the servant whom the Father entrusts with an investment. And he makes a return on that investment. And he takes that and he uses it to bring profit. And the master looks at him and says, well done, good and faithful servant. don't swap a thank you down here. Hey, look, don't get your feelings hurt if nobody says thank you. I promise you there's one person in this room who deserves a lot of thank yous, and he probably doesn't get a lot of them. That's your pastor. And I'm not saying just butter him up all the time until it makes him sick. But it wouldn't hurt you every once in a while to say, Pastor, I appreciate you being faithful to study the Word, to feed my family from the Word of God, the bread of life, and being faithful to keep us going, to keep us reaching out into this community, to keep planning on things to bring us together as a church family, to send us forward out into these fields that are white unto harvest. Your mouth, your jaw will not dislocate if you tell your pastor and your pastor's wife, thank you for all you do. I don't know them that well, but the fact that you're all here today at 2:30 on a Sunday afternoon, it indicates to me he's probably done some things right. Amen. And most everybody's awake. That's awesome. Well, they are. Hey, listen, these afternoon things, I know this drill. I've been at homecoming for a long time. You got to put a little hand together. I get undeveloped brain. You got to do that just to keep people sometimes awake. I'm messing with you. Your daddy will give you $5 after a while. It'll be all right. We're not looking for a thank you down here. And Jesus never told his disciples, thank you. But I want to give you some hope and something. Go over to Luke chapter 12 if you still got your Bible open. If you don't, I'll just read it for you. Verse 35 tells us what we're looking for. And it's not going to happen in this earth. Look at me right here. That master down here, you're never going to hear him say thank you. But there'll come a day, according to the scripture. Luke 12, verse 35 says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. Oh, you know what he's talking about right there. He's talking about that rapture. It's going to come and we're going to the wedding. Amen. When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. You know what that means? Vigilant, ready, always working, always on the ready, never letting up, always doing service for their master. And look what it finally says there. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them his servants to sit down to meet and will come forth and serve them. You know what that means? One of these days at the wedding supper of the Lamb, when the bridegroom brings his bride, the church, into that great wedding hall supper, he's going to take that robe and he's going to take that towel, just like he did those servants when he washed their feet, those disciples in that upper room, and he's going to come around to us. And he said, I never got to tell you thank you down there for being faithful to that church door-to-door visitation. And I never got to thank you down there in person for giving out that gospel tract. And I never got to thank you down there for raising kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I never got to thank you down there for being faithful at school to bring honor to my name. I never got to thank you down there for all your years of being faithful to church. I never got to thank you down there for carrying the Word of God. I never got to thank you down there. But here I am today to serve you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Oh, don't trade a thank you down here, Mom and Daddy, for a well done over there. Don't trade a thank you down here, preacher, for a well done over there. It's not about all this life. It's not about all the toys you can accumulate here. Hey, listen, my friend, there's a robe awaiting us over there and a crown awaiting us over there if we'll be faithful down here.
Amen.
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 Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Let's stand. The pianist is going to come. Pianist.